Psalm 5, 1 through 12, handling confusion caused by deception. In today's world, we face a lot of confusion about what is the truth because of the effects of deception. It occurs with the climate change issue. The UN's top human rights official and the US President Joe Biden's climate envoy urged nations to step up the fight against global warming for humankind's sheer survival. Yet the dreadful forecast record of climate alarmists exposes the deception that is involved. The article, The Cooling World, in Newsweek of April 28, 1975, claimed, and I quote, "There are ominous signs that the Earth's climate seems to be cooling down. Meteorologists are almost unanimous in the view that the trend will reduce agricultural productivity for the rest of the century. If the climate change is as profound as some pessimists fear, the resulting famines could be catastrophic." Then, a June 29, 1989, Associated Press dispatch read, quote, "A senior UN environmental official says entire nations could be wiped off the face of the earth by rising sea levels if the global warming trend is not reversed by the year 2000. He said governments have a 10-year window of opportunity to solve the greenhouse effect before it goes beyond human control." Well, we're 11 years beyond human control right now. So anyway, but you can see neither the 1975 prediction on catastrophic global cooling nor the 1989 forecast on catastrophic global warming came even close to being fulfilled, exposing the huge deception behind climate alarmist ideology. It occurs in the religion's realms as well. When the Vatican abruptly canceled the live broadcast of President Joe Biden meeting Pope Francis, several media outlets complained and asked for an explanation. Reporter Nicole Winfield noted that the meeting was being closely monitored since U.S. bishops are due to meet in a few weeks, where conservatives will contend that Biden's support for abortion rights should disqualify him from receiving communion. Francis has strongly upheld the church's opposition to abortion, calling it murder. But he has also said bishops should be pastors, not politicians, and refrain from the call to withhold communion. However, the Pope's claim that abortion is murder while letting a Catholic president who supports abortion take communion has produced confusion and negative responses from many bishops. So the Pope canceled the live broadcast of his meeting with the president. Yet the cancellation itself was a political move to calm the bishops opposite the Pope's own call that the bishops be pastors, not politicians, while the Pope also himself fails to pastor by clearing up his own contradiction in action with the church's official beliefs on abortion and communion. I recently faced this problem in my own ministry. In my October 10 sermon on Psalm 1, I cited from the BabylonianBee.com website a New York Governor Kathy Hochul's claim that God made the creators of the COVID-19 vaccines make them, and the reaction of atheists against it. However, someone has since informed me that the part of the story about the atheists was not true, but a so-called satire, as BabylonBee.com is a site of alleged Christian satirists. I was stunned and, of course, confused by this report, for I knew the site was run by Christians, the reason that I cited it. Nevertheless, to be sure of giving out only the truth in my ministry, I have since asked our webmaster to delete the MP3 recording of the sermon, and I have modified my written notes on our site to reflect my doubt over the story's validity. So we all face it. So we ask, how can we handle the confusion that is caused by deception? I'd like to read the psalm that is in front of us, Psalm 5, that deals with this very issue. This is to the chief musician upon Nehaloth. It's a psalm of David. "Give ear to my words, O Lord, consider my meditation. Hearken unto the voice of my cry, my King and my God, for unto you will I pray. My voice shall hear, and you shall hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning I will direct my prayer unto thee and will look up. For thou art not a God that has pleasure in wickedness, neither shall evil dwell with you. The foolish shall not stand in my sight, thy sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. Thou shalt destroy them that speak lying. The Lord will abhor the man of bloodshed and deceitful man. But as for me, I will come into your house in the multitude of your mercy, and in your fear I will worship toward thy holy temple. Lead me, O Lord, in thy righteousness because of mine enemies. Make thy way straight before my face. For there's no faithfulness in their mouth. Their inward part is very wickedness. Their throat is an open sepulcher. They flatter with their tongue. Destroy thou them, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels. Cast them out of the multitude of their transgressions, for they have rebelled against you. But let all those who put their trust in thee rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy, because thou defendest them. Let them also that love thy name be joyful in thee. For thou, Lord, wilt bless the righteous. With favor thou wilt surround him as with a shield. That's a full body shield. Well, David voiced a prayer of petition to the Lord under duress. Due to a great burden in his heart, David explained that he was calling out to the Lord for help in verses 1 and 2. And in verse 3, this prayer was being expressed in the morning due to his restlessness during the previous night. Many times people tend to pray either later in the day or at night. But when you're praying in the morning, you're concerned about something. You've probably had a restless night before, and that's why David is concerned. The cause for David's duress was the affliction that he faced from his enemies. The fact that David noted that his holy and righteous God punished the wicked in verses 4 through 6, coupled with his complaint about the wicked in Psalm 5:9a, indicates David's duress came from wicked oppressors. However, David clarified that in the grace of God he revered the Lord and that he would worship him in humility, thus expecting to find God's help in delivering him from the oppression by his wicked foes. It's interesting, this morning we were talking about the need for businessmen, self-employed businessmen, to be humble, because there's very little that even a self-employed businessman controls in regards to his own business and its success. Many things are out of his control, so we need to be humble, just as David was humble here. Well, the actual problem that David faced from his foes was his battle with confusion caused by the deceptive actions that his enemies used to oppress and to try to control David's thinking. And incidentally, I believe a lot of this is going on in our world today. It goes on in the mainstream media. It goes on in other areas. It goes on even in religious circles. There's a lot that is going on where people are trying to control the way you think and make you think the way they want you to think, not necessarily that which is true. It's an agenda behind it. Well, David asked God to lead or guide tenderly him out of trouble. The Hebrew word naha is an unusual word for lead. It means to herd very, very carefully, very gently. This is like a little baby kitten or a little lamb. Instead of driving it, you herd it. You get behind it and gently kind of push and direct the animal where you want him to go. So David asked God to lead and tenderly guide him out of trouble, and to make his, that's God's way, even, yashar, before his face, the direction that he was to go. In other words, David said, I don't need some obstacles in front of the way where I'll get tripped up. I'm having trouble thinking clearly, God, so I need a very flat path, and I need you gently to herd me, because I'm not quite sure where I should go. I'm confused. Now, this request indicates David's duress was that of confusion as to what was reality, that he needed God to help him by gently guiding him down the right path and making it obvious and smooth and level so as to offset his confusion. To explain the situation more fully, David clarified to God that his enemies were the cause of his confusion, and by their use of harmfully wicked deception in their communication with him. They actually used flattery, which would be a false compliment that was given to David, so that they could make him follow what they wanted, and with that false compliment go in a certain direction. That's a lot of deception. In fact, flattery, the Bible says, is actually a form of hatred. If a person speaks the truth to you, even though the truth may be painful, that's actually an act of love, where flattery is something that is harmful. So David requested that God deliver him from the harmfully wicked deception, to punish his wicked oppressors, and to bless him along with all those who trusted in the Lord. As we noted in part 3 above, David requested God's gentle, gracious help in giving him clear guidance as to the truth, encountering the harmfully wicked deception of his enemies. The psalmist petitioned God then to punish his oppressors in verse 10. And finally, David asked that he, along with all the godly who trusted in the Lord, be delivered from oppressors and enjoy God's blessing and resulting joy. The word shield in verse 12 translates the Hebrew word sina. A sina is a large shield that covers the entire body. Remember, we've talked about a magen, which is a little shield that a soldier uses on his arm when he's in hand-to-hand combat. A big shield, big body shield, becomes actually a detriment if you're in hand-to-hand combat. But a full body shield is if you're some distance away from the enemy and he's shooting arrows at you and rocks, that kind of a thing. You want to have a full body shield. Normally a full body shield would be held in front of a soldier by his guard or his helper, and then the soldier would be free behind the shield to go ahead and shoot arrows or whatever he wanted to shoot at the enemy. But this is a full body shield. And David claimed that God customarily surrounds Tatarenu. This is an imperfect, but it's an uncustomary imperfect. He surrounds the upright like a full body shield. So this is a full body shield that not only covers the body from one direction, but David is taking the idea and spreading the shield and rounding it all the way around him so that the enemy can't get him from any direction. And boy, I'll tell you, when you're under stress from the enemies who are trying to play mind games with you and control your way of thinking, you need God's shield all the way around so that you can think clearly. So the lesson is David handled the confusion that he faced from harmfully wicked deceivers by trusting God gently to lead him to the truth, making it plain, and to bless him and all who trust the Lord while seeing God punish the wicked. The very first thing, therefore, we need to do if we're going to get God to help us is we have to relate to God properly. And the first step in relating to God properly is to come into a relationship with him. The Bible says we do that by believing in Jesus Christ as our Savior. Scripture tells us that all of us have sinned. All of us have come short of the glory of God. None of us is righteous. We're all destined for hell if left to ourselves, and that includes this speaker. And I had to make a decision when I was 11 years of age. I recognized I needed Jesus Christ to escape hell and gain heaven. My parents might have been missionaries, but it didn't make any difference. God has no grandchildren. He wanted me to relate to him. So we need to realize that we need to believe in Christ as our Savior from sin so that we can have eternal life. So may we trust in Christ who died as our atoning sacrifice for sin that we might receive God's gift of eternal life. Then may we pray for God's deliverance from the confusion caused by harmfully wicked deceivers, trusting God gently to guide us to the clear truth while punishing our deceivers. Well, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 15 through 17 claims that Scripture has all the information we need to do every good work. So we use Scripture to address the issues mentioned in our introduction in a way that helps us to see the obvious truth as follows. On the current warning by officials about how alleged catastrophic global warming threatens the survival of humans, though we've often viewed Genesis 8:22 in countering this view, an equally effective but different passage is Psalm 74:16 and 17. Now, this passage, in the context of calling on his sovereign Lord to deliver his people from their enemies, the psalmist acknowledged God's vast sovereignty over the created universe. And at verse 17b, the psalmist wrote of God, and I'm translating directly from the Hebrew text, quote, "Summer and winter, you," that's an emphatic pronoun, "you formed as a potter, yasar." Now the words for summer, kayis, and winter, horep, are the same Hebrew words that are used for summer and winter back in Genesis chapter 8, verse 22. So if God in Genesis 8:22 said summer and winter would continue along with cold, heat, seed time, and harvest as long as the earth remained, since Psalm 74:17 held that God formed as a potter both summer and winter, mere human beings have no ability either to save or not to save themselves from catastrophic climate change because the climate is the hand of the infinitely powerful, sovereign Creator God. In fact, I was reading an article, I think it was written by a scientist, who said at the most, the human behavior affects the climate about 1%. The most of the climate is affected by the sun, flares, whatnot, and the lack of flares. At one particular time, the whole coast of Greenland was farmed. They had farms, crops, and sheep, cattle there by the Vikings. That was during the middle period, a warm period. And after that, we got into a cold spell, going from about 1450 to 1850, a very cold spell, and we've kind of come out of it. So there are variations in the weather. We know that. So God is the one who formed summer. God is the one who formed winter. So man should forget about a futile carbon tax and simply trust the Lord, since the climate is his creation and it's under his providential care. Now, in saying that, we're not saying we should just go ahead and burn all the fossil fuels we can and dirty up the smoke. It's bad for health. It's bad, you know, causes problems with the lungs and can hurt longevity. So we want to use wisdom. Obviously, we need to use common sense. But, you know, we're still 11 years beyond that one warning that came out back in 1989 as far as being able to control climate. So the climate change ideology and the climate change alarmism is a completely false thing. Now, on the Pope's opposition to abortion is murder while letting pro-abortion Catholic President Biden take communion. 1 Corinthians 11:28 directs that one is to partake of communion by his own choice, and 1 Corinthians 11:29-32 notes that God directly punishes those who partake in sin. So the one who's responsible to decide who takes communion is not a church official, but the man in the pew. You'll notice here in our church, we've never made a decision by either myself or the board, or myself and the board combined, as to who in the church can and cannot partake of communion. That's a matter that's left up to you. It's between you and God. And the reason is the one who disciplines for this is God. He disciplines the individual directly if he's out of fellowship with the Lord, or bless the individual who makes the decision. So it's not my decision to decide whether I should serve communion to you or not. The decision I have to be concerned about is whether I take it, all right? And I have to check and see that I'm right with the Lord myself. So this is a precious truth that is in the Word of God. And this completely obliterates this whole problem of whether or not they're going to serve communion to the president. Also, elective abortion at any trimester is murder, according to Exodus 21, verses 22 to 23. And so, you know, the president needs to be corrected on that. He's biblically wrong. James 4:8 calls us not to be dipsoutkos, that's divided in hearts, Greek word, not divided in loyalty to God and the world. So we should oppose abortion, but also teach that one who practices or holds that abortion is righteous must confess that view as sin before partaking of communion. Above all, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 claims that salvation is by faith alone, not by faith plus partaking of communion and performing the works of the other sacraments of the Catholic Church, as is taught in the Catholic Church. Communion is a memorial for believers only. It has no power to save. So adopting this view erases the entire problem that the Catholic Church now faces with the president over his taking of communion. This is a classic example of what happens when you get into false theology. False theology eventually comes back to bite itself. And this happens in evangelical circles, happens in the Catholic Church, it happens in all sorts of religions. You get away from the truth of the Word of God, eventually you get into contradictions. And you get into difficult circumstances. If you just clear everything up with Scripture, everything gets real streamlined, and it makes perfect sense. Now, on the alleged Christian website, BabylonBee.com, with its alleged mix of truth with error and alleged satire, from now on, I'm going to apply Ephesians 5:11 in the New International Version with great strictness, which says, have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness. And I will closely vet all alleged Christian sources along with all other sources that I cite in my sermon notes. I'm going to be much more careful. Just because a group of people call themselves Christians get up there and they might even have a statement of faith, I'm going to be very careful, because in this situation, I actually believe something that was not true. The authors of this particular site, presenting themselves as Christians, were trying to speak with satire, but when they spoke with satire, they misrepresented atheists. And I got on another site, and I found out that the atheists were coming back and calling these Christians liars, rightfully so. But what it did, it hurt the testimony of these Christians with the atheists. So the best thing to do is not speak satirically as a Christian, but let your yes be yes, and let your no be no. You know, be very candid, very straightforward, and we'll actually protect our testimony more. But I'm going to be much, much more careful in the future. This is a learning thing for me. So may we trust in Christ, who died as our atoning sacrifice for sin, that we might receive God's gift of eternal life, and may we pray for God's deliverance from confusion by harmfully wicked deceivers, trusting him gently to guide us to the obvious biblical truth in a very plain manner, followed by his blessing. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your love. Thank you, Father, for your insight and for the truth of the Word of God. And thank you for the fact that you do have the capacity to lead us gently when we've been confused because of deception and our minds are spinning, we're stunned, we've been caught off balance. Graciously, you lead us in a very level path. You gently hurt us, pushing us gently from behind so we know where to go and how to go. We ask, Father, that in the future we would cling all the more to what your word says and to follow you very, very closely so that we can avoid getting into situations of confusion because of those who are deceptive. I would ask also, Father, that if there's anyone who's listening to us this morning who as yet has not made the decision to believe in Jesus Christ as their Savior, that before the day is out, they would make that decision, that they might have eternal life and hope and eternity with you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.